Going to talk this morning, in a moment after Raymond's doing a reading for us, about Jesus, friend of sinners. And it's a fantastic passage of the Bible. I know I've spoken about it before, but I want to just take a different angle on it this week. It's the story of the prodigal son. Raymond, would you like to read a few bits out of Luke?
This is Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks, Raymond. Pete, would you mind doing the lights? Just going to show a short video. Again, I've shown this before. While we're watching this video, it's very poor quality. I think it was quite good quality when it was made, but downloading it from the internet, you can only download it at a poor quality. It's like it was done on a very poor mobile phone. So forgive the quality, but the message actually is fantastic. In this story of the prodigal son, there are three kinds of people. Just watch this, right? Which person are you? The dad, the older son, or the younger son? Or maybe somewhere in between?
Ruining my life! Hey!
Ooh, another fight, huh?
I will try to fix you.
I love that little film clip, and it doesn't cover comprehensively the story of the prodigal son, but there's something about God's love there, which is amazing. And I'm sure Coldplay, when they wrote the song, didn't write it for the prodigal son, but somehow it fits quite well. In this story that Raywin read out to us, that there are, it's, it, to me, it's all about attitudes. And the different kind of parts of the journey these different people were on. I love this picture of us being on a journey, and the prodigal son was on a journey, wasn't he? He left his father, he went to a far distant country, and then he ran out of money, attached himself to the guy, to the pig farmer, wanted to eat what the pigs were eating, and then made his way back. It's all about a journey. And every one of us this morning, every single one of us are on a journey with God. We could be going backwards, we could be going forwards. Hopefully we're going forwards. But this is about a journey. It's kind of describing different groups of people. And I think there's something in here for each one of us this morning. At the beginning of Luke 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, as they often did, saying, 'This man receives,'" or this could be just as easily translated, "welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus because he was eating with sinners. Sinners here is described as the people that are included in that are tax collectors. Who were the other sinners? I don't know. But we know what a sinner is, except when we're sinning. Jesus loved them, and he ate with the sinners. It's always amazed me that Jesus was so holy, and so pure, and so uncompromising in his words, and yet that sinners were attracted to him. And that's amazing, really, isn't it? Maybe just because he was the only one who would receive them. And so Jesus just told this story. This story was actually for the Pharisees, for the religious people, for the self-righteous. And I think we can be a bit like that sometimes. The first group of people I want us to have a look at is what you might call, I've called them the selfish Christian, but thinking about it this morning, I was thinking maybe self-righteous is a better description of the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. They thought they were okay. And that's a big danger for any of us, is thinking we are okay, when actually God is looking at our lives. He's looking at our hearts and he's saying, "You're not okay. Yes, we are beloved. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we are justified, but there can still be a lot of things going on in our lives that God wants to change." And we often don't see that. And so this guy, I want to start with the older brother, really, who was this self-righteous one. Not to dwell too long on him, but verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field as he came and drew near to the house. He heard the music and the dancing, called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. He said, 'Your brother has come.'" Now you'd think the reaction might be, "Wow, amazing." But actually he resented that brother. We know what families are like, don't we? The families can be potentially very good, but families can be potentially very damaging to us as well, because the expectations of love are high. But there are strong things that happen in families, like resentment and jealousy, and they can be very cruel. And actually, this guy had no love in his heart for his brother whatsoever. So he was just really annoyed that his brother came. Presumably he wanted him dead. He'd taken half the money, and that had obviously affected the life of the older brother. And so when they said, "Well, dad's killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound," it goes on and it says, "But he was angry and he refused to go in." When we are angry with people, when we feel anger in our hearts, that's a sign there's something wrong in our hearts. Because usually when we're angry at somebody else and we think they've got a problem. That's why I'm angry. But actually, anger is a signal that there's something I need to put right in my heart. He was angry and refused to go in. There was no way he was going to celebrate. His father came out, and this is the beautiful father who is a picture of God. This is the third person, isn't it? The father, Jesus, is represented by this father. He came and he begged him, but he answered his father. "Look," he said, and you can understand how he said that. "Look, these many years. Look, Dad, come here for a minute. You need to understand something here. Look, I have served you, and I've highlighted the eyes here. I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. So he actually thought he was completely justified in his attitude to the younger brother. But actually, he was very selfish. He was in a very selfish place. He was annoyed because he had worked all those years while his brother was wasting the money. And, you know, he's got a point there, hasn't he? I never disobeyed your command, and you haven't given me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. It's all about me. But of course, he would never have thought that when he was saying that, would he? Because we don't. We have an eye problem ourselves when it comes to this. But usually our selfishness denied results in anger. So let's have a look at the second son. In fact, before we do that, I want to just have a look at the father's attitude here. Verse 28, his father came out and he entreated him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, I just think it's lovely that God has an answer for the self-righteous brother as well, because that's in all of us. I am a self-righteous person, and I think that we've all got at least a little bit of that in us. And I used to be more self-righteous than I am. And I know how this brother feels. I used to judge other Christians particularly if they didn't reach my standard of what I thought a Christian should be, and they were trying to be a Christian, then in my heart I was proud and angry. Of course, God's solution for that was to make me fall flat on my face. And so that I was an idiot. And I could see it really clearly. Raven was telling me about a relative of hers just yesterday who had a problem with cataracts. And they have a lovely way of dealing with this. This relative of hers went into hospital and sat there. Presumably the face was kind of locked in something. And the doctor gets out the drill and starts to drill through the middle of the eye. And, you got cataracts, you're probably going to avoid going to the doctor, aren't you? But their answer is, it takes this, that they have to drill through to get through to sort out the eye. Unfortunately, this dear person's eye, they had to stop. They couldn't get through. The eye was too hard. And so rather than botching the job, they said, look, I'm really sorry. You're going to have to go home. And they gave this person eye drops. And every day they had to put in the eye drops to soften their eye so that they could come back again. And next time they would get through and sort out the eye problem. Now, we have an eye problem, don't we? We don't see our own problems. We see everybody else's, but we don't see our own. Jesus said we see the log in we see the splinter in our brother's eye, but we don't see the log in our own. We have an eye problem. And God sometimes has to deal with us harshly to get us to see our own unrighteousness. Or he said, just go away and just take some eye drops. You know, just spend some time with me in prayer and I will begin to open your eyes and soften your heart. I just thought that was a great picture. So the father, he said, you're always with me. You've always been with me. And he appreciates him, doesn't he? And he says that everything that I have is yours. What a father. Whatever place we're at, he still goes on loving us. I love the patience of God. God is so patient with me. And so to the young son, verse 11, he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me. He said, give me. It's all about me again too, isn't it? This guy too, he's got the same disease, but it's manifested in a different way. He just wants his inheritance. It's like he's saying to his father, I wish you were dead. If only you could die now and we could have our inheritance. So the father says, okay, presumably sells some of the property and gives him what he wants. Do you know, it's amazing that sometimes God gives us what we want to show us what it's not what we really need. Sometimes even he answers our prayers for things, selfish things, and he lets us have them just to show that it's not worth having them anyway. And so he went away, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Not many days later, off he went, son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and squandered his property in reckless living. That's where we get the word the prodigal son from. The word prodigal, the dictionary definition is wasteful or recklessly extravagant. Wasteful or recklessly extravagant. And that's what he was. And then there's a journey back. And it's worth mentioning this journey back this morning, because for each one of us, this is a very real thing. It's a kind of dichotomy or a problem to us that when we come to Jesus and we receive forgiveness for our sins and we are born from above and we become a child of God, in one way the Bible often describes us as saints, which is quite a privilege, isn't it? But maybe not a very good description sometimes. And it means one that is set apart, one that is belonging to God. And we acquire his holiness. And we stand before him, able to go back and back and back to him time and again. But that doesn't mean that we're perfect. And the reality is, if our eyes were open, that there is much imperfection that God wants to change in our lives. So there is a process. Part of this process, verse 14, was he spent everything. And often in our lives, we have to run out of things. We have to become even penniless. And I've reached that point myself where there's just nothing left. And I've gone to work in my business having to pay the bills and pay the wages, and there was nothing in the bank. That's when you know God's address, by the way. And miraculously, that day, somebody had sent me a check and saying, I'd heard you were in trouble. Don't thank me, thank him. And I was able to pay the wages that day, a few years ago, because God is an amazing God, and he's amazingly kind. But in that poverty, in that place, it brought me back to God. God was bringing me back to himself, disciplining me. It says a severe famine arose in that country, and there may be some tricky circumstances in your lives at the moment. We know in the church, at any moment in time, there are going to be people going through some pretty hard things. It's not abnormal. So what did he do? He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Anyone but my father. You know, last ditch effort, I'll find somebody in the country that will employ me. So the pig farmer, and for a Jew that would have been a horrific thing, he hired himself out to the pig farmer. And he just didn't give him any food or enough wages. And so he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. And then this wonderful, wonderful verse, which I've often thought about, it says, verse 17, when he came to himself, there was a moment of revelation. The light shone. You know, something happened in his heart, and he suddenly saw the reality of the situation. Some people might describe this as an epiphany. An epiphany. Some churches celebrate the feast of the Epiphany, when Paul saw the light on the road to Damascus and fell off his horse. He saw the light. And the dictionary describes it as a sudden intuitive perception of or insight into the reality or essential meaning of something. He saw the light. And what he saw was himself. He saw the situation. And he remembered what his father's house was like. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. So often it takes a trial to bring an epiphany. And then he starts to come back to his father. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father. This is what repentance is. Some people think repentance means feeling sorry for your sin. Sometimes we don't confess our sin because actually we don't feel sorry for it. But sometimes it's good to confess even when you don't feel sorry, because as we confess, it brings us back to God. But repentance is defined as a change of mind resulting in a change of action. So if you're sitting here this morning and feel, I need to get back to God, then make the decision and start your journey back to him. It's a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. I will arise and go to my father. And then he said, I'll say to him, I have sinned. Confession's easy. It's just being honest with God. It's saying, I did it. Sometimes we think we go to God and we say, it's like we didn't really mean it, you know. But actually confessing our sin is saying, God, I did it. I meant it. I'm not really sorry about it, Lord, but I'm confessing I did it. That's what confession is. He said, I will go to my father and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he wasn't worthy. So he owned up to his situation. And then he said a couple of wonderful words. Treat me. Treat me. In one version of the Bible, it says, make me as one of your hired servants. What a journey this guy has gone on. He's gone from give me to make me. And God wants us to go on that journey so that Christianity isn't just all about me having my needs met, but actually saying, God, would you make me as one of your hired servants? Of course, this was no deal for the Father. There was no way he was going to do that. But yet, God works that attitude that we are willing to do and be what God wants us to be and do. So he arose and came to his father. And now we're on the third person here, which is God himself. While he was still a long way off, like the father in that film, what did he do? The father saw him. I love this. God sees us this morning. Every single one of us sat here this morning. God is looking down from heaven and he sees you and he loves you. It says he felt compassion. I love the fact that God feels compassion for me. God invented compassion. He is compassion. Compassion comes from him. You may feel that you've done something terribly wrong. I was talking to someone the other day and they said when they came into church, they said they didn't feel they were good enough. And they weren't. And the same person said to me the other day, being around with some of the people in the church, he's realized that we're all the same. Those are fresh words from somebody I heard last week. He realized we are all the same. And God feels compassion for us. How amazing. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. God invented kissing too, by the way, and embracing. God is love. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop. He couldn't get any more words out because the father has something to say. And this is what he said to him. And I want to dwell on this in a minute. Before I get to this last bit, just want to say that I feel that God wants to really move us forward as a church. Of course he does. But I felt that just this week, God really confirming that to me. I sold my business now and I have a little bit more time and want to just make myself useful. So talking to Bob and Paul, I've got a bit of time to spend doing something. And we all feel that it would, you know, what we need in our church is to reach out and to see people come in. And Paul was praying with Paul. I haven't said this to Paul or whether Paul even remembers, but on Monday I was praying with Paul. And as we prayed, Paul said, I see a barge with a tiller. Is that right? A rudder, the thing at the back. I think tiller is probably the better description, isn't it? The thing that steers the boat. And this boat is, this barge is going forward and it needs to change direction. Not by much, but it's off course and it needs to be on course. And so, you know, we were praying about this. Now, I remember several years ago, I woke up one Sunday morning before I shared, and I immediately had just saw in my mind Camden Lock. And the lock was being closed, and the barge went in, and the lock came down at the back, and it was locked in. And The purpose of that barge being locked in isn't that it would stay locked in. The purpose is that the water would pour in from above until it reached a certain height, which was the height of the water it's going into, and then it would go forward. And what we felt at the time is that was a picture for us of a church, how we need to lock ourselves into God in prayer. And for a number of years, many years, we've been praying and seeking God that he would take us forward, that he would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would be right with him, and that he would take us forward. And I was just interested in that thing that Paul saw, that it was a barge, because I think it's time. I think it's time for God to take us forward in reaching those outside the church. In the prayer meeting this morning, Vicky had a picture of an octopus. Ooh, octopus, I don't like octopuses. But her interpretation of this was that it was like the church, that the church has a center, doesn't it? And then there are the tentacles, the octopus's tentacles, reaching out. And we were praying in the prayer meeting this morning that God would, as a church, lead us into the community, and that we would be sticky, and that, you know, we would be successful in bringing others in. Now, we need to be a church. Somebody said to me this morning that they were with in fact, it was somebody that came on Carity Wood, and they shared with me they were a little bit skeptical before they came on Carity Wood about Christian things. But they said, this person said to me, everybody on this camp is lovely. And I thought to myself, you don't know me. And if you dug a little deeper, you'd realize that none of us are completely lovely. But, you know, he said, everybody's lovely. And the joy on the children's faces was what really struck him. And he said, this makes me want this. And that is the power of church, isn't it? The Bible says a city on a hill cannot be hid. And that's the church. We are also the lamp, the individual ones, and we mustn't hide our light under a bushel. But the church is the city on the hill. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And it comes twice in the New Testament. And once that word you is in the single, and once it is in the plural. It means you sitting there are the light of the world. So you go into your work, and you go to the marketplace, or, you know, whatever it is, wherever you are, that's you. Nobody can be that you. That's the individual light. But we as a church, and that's why Jesus said his second to last commandment was, love one another. Because if we don't have that love, then we will never reach out as he intended us to. That light will never shine. And I believe over these years that God has taught us to pray. He started to teach us to pray. And he has taught us to love one another. I loved this series that Paul did on one another. I think it was last summertime. And I believe he's taught us a lot about loving one another. And it's true, there is more of God's love in the church. Of course we can pray more. Of course there will be more love. But the challenge to me is that we would win those outside. I want to just finish by looking at the things that the Father gave to the Son. The five things the Father gave. I want to look, first of all, at the last thing that he gave. Verse 23, he said, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And I was reading that this week, and it just struck me for the first time, I'd never seen the cross in this story. But he killed the fattened calf. That was Jesus. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son so that anyone who believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There would have been no coming back to the Father unless Jesus had come and shed his blood. He was the sacrifice for our sins that made this possible. Hallelujah. Bring the fattened calf. That's what we celebrate with, don't we? Let us celebrate. And they carved up that calf, and they ate and they feasted on the center of Christianity, which is the cross. The second thing, it says, bring quickly. Don't waste time. Bring quickly. Bring the best robe. I think the second, perhaps the second most important gift, I can't think of anything better, that God gave to us, apart from his Son, was the Father gave us the Holy Spirit. And it's, he said again, just before, or in fact, I think after Jesus had ascended, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And that was the robe that the Father had for the church, that we would be clothed like a robe. It's the same, exactly the same, until you are clothed with power from on high. And they waited for however long it was it 10 days in the upper room in prayer until God sent the Holy Spirit. And he was there for a purpose. But you know, I really think we've missed the purpose. You can question me about this, you can challenge me about it, but I'm personally convinced that this is true. A lot has been made. I remember going to a public meeting for something, and somebody stood up at the end who was a Pentecostal, and he wanted to check everyone's credentials. So in the end of this meeting, he stood up and he said, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit, and do you speak in tongues according to Acts 3, whatever it was? And I thought to myself, that's not really relevant for this meeting. But anyway, he felt to say it. And he felt that if you spoke in tongues, that was the evidence that you had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I think that that is quite wrong, actually. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. The point of the Holy Spirit was that we would be enabled and empowered to preach the gospel to all creation. But it's easier to think that it's speaking in tongues. It's not hard to speak in tongues, but it is hard sometimes to be a witness, isn't it? And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And further on in Acts, we find that they had a prayer meeting as they were being persecuted. And as they prayed to God, the whole house was shaken. And it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went out and spoke with great boldness as God stretched out his hand with miracles and signs and wonders. How amazing. We need the Holy Spirit for telling others about Jesus. It's the best robe. He has given us the best robe. You could have the most incredible robe in the whole world, and it would never come near the Holy Spirit in value. He gave him the best robe, and he put a ring on his hand. I've got a ring on my hand with my initials here, which my parents gave me when I was 18, I think, a long time ago. And it's something to do really with me being a son of my father. And I believe that when my speculation, I've heard people say this, that the ring being given to the son was like the father was saying, you're back. You are my child. Jesus said, I don't call you servants any longer, I call you friends. But John said this in his epistle. He said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And we are. That's what it says. What incredible love that you and me should be called children of God. And he wanted that son to know, you are still my son. You have sinned and you've run away, but you're back and you're accepted in the family. The last thing here is shoes on his feet. Phil asked me this morning, what do you want to call this talk? And we settled for Jesus, friend of sinners. But actually, I wanted to call it The Lost Shoes. Somebody wrote a book years ago called Cinderella with Amnesia. And it was about the church and how God intended the church to be, and that the church had forgotten what it was supposed to be like, forgotten its beauty, forgotten its power, forgotten its mission. We are here for the world. As David said in that song, for the sake of the world, Lord, put a fire in my heart. And it's true. And I believe that the picture of the shoes here, to me, it's my interpretation of it, for right or wrong, is that these are the shoes of the gospel of peace. So he was saying to his son, I'm giving you the power, I'm giving you the sonship, and I am telling you, this is what I want you to do. And I bet from that point on, the son would have talked about the day when he came back to his father. And his father saw him as that speck in the distance, and he ran. Guess he was in his 50s, a little harder to run. But he ran. He ran and he embraced him. There was no condemnation. That verse, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It means there is no negative judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus. And he embraced him. You know, in that hug, in that embrace, were many words. I don't know whether he expected it. Probably he didn't. And that melted his heart. And then the father kissed him. Something about a kiss too, isn't there? He kissed him repeatedly because he was so thrilled to have his son back. And that to me is evangelism. I'd like to just finish on that point, for us to consider really kind of where we are on this journey. Are you religious? Are you a Pharisee? Do you look down on others? Do you think that you are better than others? The Bible says that we should consider nobody as better than ourselves. That's the place that where we start. Are you a prodigal son? Are you rebelling against God? Is there something inside you that has just chosen to walk away? And God is making life difficult for you. Maybe you're a Christian and you're still rebelling. And you're beginning to feel the pinch. Things are beginning to empty out in your life. But God is calling you back. Or are you like me, one that is I see that we have a mission to reach those that don't know Jesus in this area, and yet I feel pretty powerless and pretty unable to do that. I'm saying to God, I'm willing to be made willing, but actually I don't feel very confident about it. How many people feel like that, apart from me? Anybody feel like that? There are some people who seem really good at evangelism, and I really admire them, but I'm not one of them. But I know I am called to share the good news with others, but I don't feel able to. And I'd like us to pray this morning, if that's you, I want us to pray that God would help us in this mission that I believe he's freshly calling us into. Let's stand, shall we? Barbara, would you mind just coming up? We're going to pray in a moment. This bit is between us and God. And maybe you've never heard the gospel. I was talking to someone the other day. I had the privilege of talking about the cross. And I said, what do you think of this? Have you heard about this before? And he said, I have never heard this before. I've never heard it before. Maybe that's you. You'd never heard that Jesus died for your sins and that you could come back to God. And you just want to say in your heart, God, I want to come. I want to come to you. Maybe you feel you've been a bit rebellious and that you're not allowing God to do what he wants in your life. We just come back to him. And we come back by confessing our sin. Yes, God, that's me. I will arise and go to my Father and say to him, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no more worthy. And he will run back to us. He will embrace us. He always embraces us. I'm astonished, but he always does. Or maybe this morning you're like me, just saying, God, I know you've called me to reach others in this great city, but I feel a little bit powerless to do it. But I'm willing for you to teach me. Could you show me? Father, could you teach us as a church, Lord, how we can do this great work, Lord? We need that robe, Lord. We need more of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. As that old Anglican prayer hymn says, come, Holy Spirit, our souls inspire, enlighten with celestial fire. Father, would you come with your heavenly fire, Lord, and put a little bit of it in our hearts today, Lord. Where we're hard, would you soften us, Lord? If we need the eye drops, Lord, Father, would you give us sight? softness. Would we be good ground, Lord, and not hard ground? We open our hearts to you afresh, O Lord. Come, Almighty. Come, Almighty. Come, Almighty. We're going to sing What a Wonderful Savior is Jesus. And then the second verse that David sang this morning, which is Give Me Oil in My Lamp. And these are relevant to what I've shared this morning. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. He left all the glory of heaven. He came down to earth to die for me. And then we need him. You know, we can say, give me oil, Lord, today. So let's sing that and just sing it as a prayer this morning.